If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It's one of those books that's hard to find, so it'll take you a while to get there. And we do welcome you as we enter into the last Sunday of Lent before Easter by celebrating Palm Sunday. So those of you who have been fasting, it's almost just 1 week away till it's over. So we celebrate Palm Sunday today. Palm Sunday is where a lot of people were there that day. Some predict over 100 to 200,000 people were in Jerusalem. And due to the national holiday of the Passover feast, there was a lot of crowd. The crowd was active and it was hectic, and back and forth scenes of excitement and drama were going along. And part of it was planning and part of it was spontaneity. Full in support of Jesus arriving. This great joy along with tears of sorrow. And chants of psalms were filling the air along with the Passover going on. And coats were spread out to improvise this red carpet treatment for this big event that's an amazing milestone in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And even though Luke doesn't mention it, Matthew and Mark do tell us that some people went into the fields to cut branches, and which they laid on the ground, which some of you waved today. John tells us that they were palm branches, which is where we get our name for this particular Sunday today that we celebrate, which is Palm Sunday. And at first, when you heard the passage read, it feels like Jesus' big day, his entrance into Jerusalem. Finally gets what he deserves from the people, this merciful king. But instead, it actually marks the end for Jesus' earthly life, which is the first day in what was to be his last week on this earth. By week's end, it would take him to a cross on Friday and into a tomb on Friday evening, which he would spend all day on Saturday as well. Then ultimately result in him being raised to life again on Sunday morning, the third day, which we call Easter or Resurrection Day. Today I'd like to tie in some relevant scriptures about Jesus' role in our salvation future today on this Palm Sunday. So I'll be referring to the passage of Palm Sunday that is taken from, read earlier in Matthew 21 from Jim, our elder, as well as you heard on stage from Jennifer, beautifully read during our praise service. Wasn't that a great praise service we had? Beautiful, beautiful praise service. Great job, guys. Great job. But my message today is about the importance of mercy given to us by our merciful King. So first, I would like to start off in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, starting with verse 10. And this will be out of the New King James Version. So it starts off with saying, "Consider now the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Verse 11 says, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule," or sanctuary, or temple, "its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat." And verse 12 says, "And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts, of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things." So what I want to point out to you is that David was passing the scepter to his son, and he's about to leave this world and die. And the last verse, which King James Version says in verse 12, said, "By the Spirit, God gave him the plans for the tabernacle," and so detailed were these measurements. The plan for the temple, so perfectly fit together with the plans for the temple, so this magnificent structure. And those of you out there that have any carpenter blood in you probably can appreciate this, but 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7 states that there was not a sound of the hammer or chisel, or any iron tool that was heard at the temple site while this was being built. I mean, the measurements were given to him by the Holy Spirit, given to David. And they were so precise that they didn't even have to cut or hammer them out to make anything fit together. It just all came together without any tool of iron. Kind of fascinating. And it's amazing that the Spirit of God knew exactly how to build the temple in which the Spirit of God was to reside in. And it says, most importantly, and this is what I want to center in on today, is David says to make sure, when he's telling his son Solomon, in the middle of everything, I want you to have a place for the seat of mercy, for the mercy seat. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, as we would call it, the mercy seat where there would be blood sprinkled seven times a day. There was to be a place for it in the temple. Now both you and I, who are the temple of the Holy Spirit in this present day, and also this church is a temple, we're to fill our temple full of good things. We're to fill our temples full of prayer, and we're to fill our temples full of God, full of service, and we're to consecrate ourselves under God, full of witnessing, and all these things we're to do as a church and individuals. But here's the message that I want to bring to you on this Palm Sunday mostly, is to make sure that in your temple, that in your life, that in your walk, that in the things that you do, that in your service to God, and among all these other things that you do, and your compartments that you have inside your life, and your service to God, that you have a place for mercy. Because it's the mercy of God that has brought us all here today. It's the mercy of God that has caused us all here today to sit in this room as a large group. And because we're all blessed, and our families are blessed, and our lives are blessed because of one thing, and that's the mercy of God, because His mercy endures forever and ever and ever. And I'm thankful for it. It was so real in David's life because he knew he messed up bad because of his adultery, which, by the way, was punishable by death according to the Old Testament. Matter of fact, he had a man murdered by the name of Uriah, which was Bathsheba's husband. And it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And the law system said, if you murder someone, then your life must be taken. But David had experienced the mercy of God, and over and over, God gave him one more chance. So, in the closing years of David's life, he affectionately refers to the Ark of the Covenant now as the mercy seat. It's almost like he was transformed by God between the difference of religion and the spirit of truth. I mean, on every other occasion in the Scriptures, he refers to it as the Ark of the Covenant. But when he gives instructions to his son Solomon, from that point forward, he changes the name to it from the Ark of the Covenant to the mercy seat. Because he personally and individually had been the recipient of the mercy of God, giving him another chance. And so David was intimately aware of the fact that I shouldn't be here except for the mercy of God. And so now, instead of calling it the Ark of the Covenant, he now says it's the mercy seat. And so he tells his son Solomon there must be a place in the temple for the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And dedicate a place for it. And the same is true for us. We can become hard, and we can become religious, and we can become a people that can judge one another, and we can become a people that can put each other down and become negative with our tongues toward other people, or we can have in our place, in our life, a place of mercy. Because sometimes it's better to be nice than it is to be right. Every time we look at somebody who's about to cut someone down or say, you know, they'll never amount to anything, instead we need to remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, to always have in us a place of mercy. Because inside the mercy seat, there was a pot of manna. And the Scriptures say that as long as it was under the mercy seat of God, it stayed fresh. Because as long as you took it outside, then 24 hours later, it was filled with worms. But when they placed it under the mercy seat, it stayed alive and it flourished. And God's reminding us that our needs will always stay fresh under His mercy. And it's by His mercy that we have clothes that we wear today. And it's by His mercy that you have food to eat that's on your table. And it's by His mercy that you have a home to go to. And don't ever take that for granted. It's by His mercy that you have health and wealth. And it's by His mercy that you have a car to drive, even if you think it's an oldie. It's by His mercy that you have people that love you and care about you. And don't ever forget about those things, because it'll make you a grateful person. It'll make you a praising person and a thankful person. And finally, when you understand and realize that God has given you another chance over and over again, you'll understand that. Aaron's stick that was dead, he put it in the box in the mercy seat, and it started budding and began to blossom with buds and almonds. And this dead stick began to produce fruit again because it was under the mercy of God. And it's the mercy of God that can take our dead marriages and cause things to come to life again. It's the mercy seat that takes broken and hurting people and causes them to smile again, who've been under severe trauma, that causes them to say, "My life can be whole again." And people that think their life can never be one thing again. But it can be. Because you can go through some stuff, and if you can take what you've got left and put it under the feet of God and His mercy, it can bring dead stuff back to life. Because His mercy can heal your home. His mercy can heal your relationships. The devil just says that you're just dead sticks. He can cause them to bud again like the blossoms of spring when the enemy thought he could just kill it. Because if you'll release mercy, God will give you abundant mercy. Because God's mercy is powerful. It's so powerful, He fiercely protects His mercy. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, the Bible reads that it stayed with the Philistines 7 months when they had it under captivity, until they couldn't take it anymore from the trouble that it caused them during those 7 months. Because as they had it under captivity, it's only natural that they want to peek inside of it and see what's in there. So they wanted to get rid of this box of terror. So as they were bringing it back, verse 19 of chapter 6 says, as they were going through this town, some of the men decided to peek in the Ark of the Covenant, and it caused them trouble. Because they said, from the time that they have it in captivity, from those 7 months, over 50,000 men had died from them having it in captivity. Because they'd opened the Ark of the Covenant and lifted the mercy seat off of what it had been covering. And it was God's way of saying under the old covenant, never uncover what my mercy has covered. Never lift off and begin talking about and drag out what my mercy and my blood has covered and washed away. And that's why so many people have trouble. It's because they keep going back and lifting off the lid of God's mercy and pulling stuff out, and God's trying to tell you that that brings death and that brings trouble, and that'll bring trouble in your life, and that'll bring death in your life. And that's why the enemy has victory in so many believers' lives, as he gets in their heads and he whispers in their ears and he gets them to fiddling with God's mercy lid in their lives. And he says, just lift it off and look. He really didn't do that for you. It's still there. And God says, that's why I've given you the merciful King who covers it with His blood. And if you'll let my mercy cover it, well, the enemy says there can be no life. It'll be gone. It's washed away. Matthew chapter 5 lists 8 magnificent blessings that were proclaimed in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted, for they shall see the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who are falsely accused on account of my name, which they shall, and all kinds of evil that is spoken against you, for great is your reward. So you have 8 supernatural accounts, which Jesus states that you'll be blessed by. But what he puts right in the middle of all those blessings to keep them all balanced out, all those beatitudes, 3 on one side and 3 on the other, he keeps them all in line with mercy. Because verse 7 states, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the key to receive the blessing of mercy in the middle of everything is to be merciful. Because you see, when you go through persecution, you keep giving the mercy of God. You don't start attacking people that are attacking you. You don't be just like they are. You don't be proud and boastful. But you keep mercy. You keep it balanced in the middle of everything. And you just keep giving mercy. And God says, if you do that, I'll put blessings on you. I'll give you 8 blessings that the enemy cannot stop and he cannot hinder. And that's the power of mercy. If you want mercy, you've got to give mercy. If you give mercy, you get mercy. And that's God's law, whether you see it in action or not. It's a principle that he has set forth in this earthly realm. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, O man, what is good? He says, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? He says there are some things that you stand for that God desires and what is good. He said, and that's to do justice, and that's to walk humbly. All that you have to do to be acceptable in the eyes of God is to receive Jesus as your Savior, to do justice, to walk humbly, and love, and this is a big one in God's eyes, love mercy. Because this world is broken, as you can see. The world is messed up. There's people all around us that's hurting and that's desperately seeking for answers. And the only thing that, if we could change their life and get them to see and understand, if they could understand that the mercy of God is available to them, for them, by God the Father. The Bible talks about the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 15, the first 15 verses. The word Bethesda means house of mercy in the Greek. And there are these sick people that are laying around around the pool of mercy, but nobody was getting in it. And Jesus walks up and he noticed that the only way you get into the pool of mercy is through Jesus, because he's the way. So Jesus walks up and he says to a man who's been laying there 38 years, he says, do you want to get healed? And the man says, well, I have no man to put me in. And so Jesus puts the man into the water. And so what I'm saying to you today is Jesus is the way to God's mercy. He's the merciful King. When you receive Jesus as your King, you step into the pool of God's mercy. When the man says, I have no one to put me into the pool, we can look around us today and see that there's crippled people around us. There's broken people and hurting people. And when we preach what we preach, either from the pulpit here or whether you in your workplace or whether you are in school, and it's not full of mercy from the water of mercy, if you don't have mercy in what you say or do, or we don't have mercy in what we say or do here at church, and then all we're doing is producing a bunch of crippled people who are still sitting around the pool. But if we never get them into the mercy of God, if we can never get them into the grace of God, and if we can never get them into confessing the truth that I am in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, even when they're going through their troubles and addictions, and even when they're going through their struggles, and just by simply opening their mouth and saying his mercy endures forever, he'll come right there in the middle of that trial and in the middle of that temptation, and right there in that moment of testing, and give them grace and give you mercy. Because God doesn't want you to give up. He loves you that much. He wants you to be a testimony to others. He wants others to experience that as well. He wants others to be able to understand His great mercy that He has. For others around to understand it, is it's very important for God to see that others receive His mercy so that they would understand it. He doesn't want them to be confused or misinterpreted anything else. In the time of Renaissance, Michelangelo was one of the greatest artists during that period. He was a sculptor, he was a painter, many masterpieces, and they are to this day priceless. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but on one of his sculptures especially, he did of Moses, he did something strange. And that's because he interpreted it through the Latin Bible. And his translation was different than the original translation of the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible, the Latin Bible, he read through it through St. Jerome's translation error than the Latin Vulgate, which the Hebrew Bible read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, read that when Moses came off the mountain, his glory was shining with the glory of the Lord about his face. But the Latin Bible translated it as into their language, which translated his face had horns of light coming off of him. And so his head had horns coming up to emulate the glory of God through the Latin Vulgate Bible. So if you see Moses, he has horns coming out of his head. So there's a picture of it on the screen there. So there's Moses. There's horns that's supposed to be representing these rays of light, God's light shining on Moses. So Michelangelo thought what he was doing was the horns of light on the sculpture of Moses, all because of a mistranslation. And so now when people see the scripture or the sculpture of Moses and they think about him, he's forever labeled as a devil, unless you're a student of the arts and know the story behind it, all because of a mistranslation. And many people misinterpreted the merciful King on Palm Sunday as well, as he came riding through on a donkey. And I'm sure many were surprised. Many were disappointed. They expected him to come through on a stallion, robes flying off of him, steam blowing out of the horse's nostrils, flames in his eyes, armor, sword of lightning. And here you have clippity-clop, Jesus coming on a little cold donkey. Many were disappointed, angry. Some were probably confused. Some were probably amused, those that got it, at the others that were angry. And I wonder how many times that we don't have enough information in our heart. We hear something about somebody and expect something and we don't even know. And we put it through our Latin translator. And by the time we get through with it, we paint some horns on somebody's head because we don't know enough about them. We don't even know their heart or intention. And just because we hear something or just because somebody does something, we put horns on them. And we label them as little devils. And Christians do it all the time to one another. And often believers are still operating under the old translation because they haven't downloaded the updates of grace and mercy into their lives. Or the updates of the fruit of the Spirit into their lives, commonly called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem in Matthew 21:9, the crowds are yelling, "Hosanna into the highest, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord." But there's still some in that passage of Scripture that says, "Who is this? Who is this?" They didn't know. They were caught up in the frenzy of the excitement. And then less than a week later, they're painting horns on Jesus. In Matthew 27:22, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Even Pilate, who didn't know Jesus, said, "Why? What has he done?" Pilate was standing there, who's a regular Joe. saw this bloody mess standing before him. He didn't know, but the crowd, they couldn't get past those horns that they'd already painted on Jesus. Jesus, there was no mercy for the King of Mercy. Little did they know about the abundant mercy that the Jesus, the King, was about to give to mankind forever and ever and ever. And the only reason that you and I don't have horns on us is because we were dehorned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you want mercy to keep coming, you've got to give mercy to somebody else, even when you don't feel like it. And just because you have an argument with someone in your family, or you paint horns on them, and there's no mercy, or you've got to be quick to forgive them, and don't hold on to it. And please understand that we've got to quit demonizing one another. We need to have mercy, and understand that they're just a person. They need forgiveness. I need to give mercy, because you have people that will mislead you. People that will steal from you. People that will deceive you. Jesus understood that when he chased people out of his Father's temple just right after he entered the gates. People that will cheat on you. People that will lie to you. You can either get bitter and mad, and you can label them as the devil and put horns on them. I'm not talking about being naive and letting people run all over you and use you, because you need to stand up for what's right. You don't need to be a floor mat or a doormat. But at some point, you know whether or not you're being merciful as far as forgiving. Because Jesus was full of mercy, and yet he saw people who was using the temple as a place of money-making rather than grace and mercy. But you have to keep a place of mercy in your Christian walk. Because I don't want to be a mean Christian. I don't want to be an angry Christian. I don't want to go be around being mean to people. I want to have a place of mercy in our church. We need to have a place of mercy so that when we hear of somebody who's struggling or something, or somebody who's going through something, we need to have a place of tenderness in our hearts. Someone who understands that the longer that you live, the more you'll understand that you'll only get through this struggle or your challenge by the mercy of God, and by His grace, you'll make it. And only by the mercy of God am I kept. And only by His mercy am I made holy by His Spirit that is within me, as well as you. And it's so easy to look at people that we don't agree with, because we can get all spiritual and all judgmental, and people who have messed up, and people who have been divorced, or people who have been failures in their life, and we just can trash them and just be bitter with them about our tongues and our attitudes. But we need to remember that we have to have a place of mercy before we speak, or before we write something on the internet and attack somebody, and then we better check our own life out first and say, Jesus, I need a place of mercy. And if I want it, I've got to give it, just as you did to me. And especially today on Palm Sunday, as we worship Jesus the King, and we sing praises to Him and wave our palm branches, just as He did many years ago, and quit looking at people all the time. You know, I think sometimes, when we start looking down at our nose at people, and always wanting to put them down, it made me think of a time when I heard a fellow tell about him, his summer beach trips with his family. He said that one of the things he used to love to do with his daughters and little girls is go on the beach with them and go crab hunting with them. And what he did is he would get this little flashlight, and they'd get a little plastic bucket and some spoons and shovels at the dollar store. And they'd go out at night and they'd shine the flashlight on the beach, and they'd look for these little eyeballs. And they would see these little crabs, and then they'd go and run over and they'd catch them, and they'd put some sand in their bucket, and then they'd keep filling them up with crabs. And then one of the daughters asked him, they said, Daddy, where's the lid? She said, the crabs are going to get out, Daddy, if you don't put a lid on them. But instead, the father noticed something. something very interesting. He said, no, honey, the crabs aren't going to get out. He noticed that they never got out, and because this is what he noticed, every time there would be one crab trying to crawl out, he would keep trying and trying and trying, and he would get on top of the sand, and he would almost get on top, and he would get on top of the other crabs, and he would use them as steps, and he would reach up, and just as he would look like he was trying to get himself out, or almost trying to get himself out, there would be one crab at the bottom who would reach right up, flap, grab him by the leg, and pull him on down, as if to say, no way, Bubba. You're coming right back down here with the rest of us mudslingers. If I ain't getting out, you ain't getting out. And there's a lot of crabby Christians. When somebody starts doing good, or just when God starts trying to help them, and just when they start climbing out, there's always that one Christian that'll reach up and grab them and just want to put them down. And I don't want to be a crabby Christian. I want to be that person that just kind of pushes them over and says, if you can get out, I can get out. You know, why do we want to be that person that wants to pull someone down? Mercy lifts people up. Mercy gives them another chance. And it's so important to understand this concept of mercy, just helping people do good and having mercy. Because listen to this, the nearest you will ever be to God on this earth is when you're showing somebody mercy. Hosanna in the highest to you.
The King has returned. The prophecies fulfilled. The years of longing are over. The King has returned. And now all will be made right. Amidst shouts of praise and tears of joy, the pleading for justice, the cries for our enemies' defeat. The King has returned. The King who was driven from his land as an infant, who spent his first years as a refugee, who understands the pain, the suffering. But this King is not who we were looking for. This King brings justice, not over our enemies, but in the midst of our enemies. He brings peace, not in our land, but in our souls. He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The King has returned. Long live the King. The King is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. King is dead. This King of Kings who embraced the very nature of a servant. This Prince of Peace broken for us. This Commander of Angels surrendered to a cross. This King joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness. And he calls us to die with him, to lay down our lives, to live and surrender, that we may be fully alive. The King is dead. Long live the King. But this King is not gone forever. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act.
As God puts and pours his mercy on you and lifts your spirit up today rejoicing, have you recognized him as the King of Mercy in your life on Palm Sunday? Have you made an open commitment to invite him in your life? to open up your gates and rejoice your heart. Today, you can wave your palm branch with joy in Him, to rejoice in the good things He has done and the mercy in your life. Today, you may need some mercy in your life. As we stand this morning and prepare to, as our worship team prepares to play for us, I invite you, as we pray, to come and step forth to the altar if you'd like to pray. Our counselors will be over here by the side if you'd like to pray with them or for some healing or anointing in any area of your life. But this morning, this Palm Sunday, is for you to rejoice, to pray as you see fit and as the Spirit leads in your life. Father, we come to you this morning with open arms and palms rejoicing at your entrance, not only into the gates of Jerusalem, but as well as into our lives this morning. And thank you for the mercy that you've given us of love, of forgiveness, an eternal life by simply asking forgiveness of our sins, cleansing us of all the righteousness in our lives. Thank you for your gift of life by simply doing these things, surrendering our life before you, and not just laying palms before you, but laying our life before you. Offering. Father, this morning we pray for those that come before you who are seeking you, Father, for hurting, for repentance, for just love, for just anything in their life that they need for healing, for strength, for encouragement, Father. Whatever the needs they are this morning, Father, I ask that you would just grant them, Father, strength as you see fit, as the Holy Spirit leads. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. As we sing today, you come as the Spirit leads. See in your path, show them God's mercy. This is a most holy week as we lead up to Easter, because this will be Resurrection Sunday, the most important day in a believer's life. It's a national holiday in a believer's life. It makes it all worthwhile. Father, we just thank you so much for you, Jesus. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've given. Give us all the mercy we need to show others. Fill us with the mercy and grace so that it will just emanate from us. Let us be your workmanship. Let us be your tools, Father. Cleanse us as your vessels this week, especially leading up to the most greatest day of all, your Son, conquering death, conquering evil, to show the world that you're still King. You're still the light of the world. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And all the church said, Amen.